Philippians chapter 4. I don't know exactly how I'm going to do this next week, so anybody ever have God come swooping in out of the blue and go, "Hey, anybody paying attention? Anybody have that happen before?" Okay, I kind of had that happen this weekend, so. You know how much restraint it takes not to just blab it out everything that I've... Okay, it takes a lot. I'll blab it out next week. Philippians chapter 4, we are going to read verses 2, and I need your undivided attention, because I know attention spans are short, to verse 3. So is everybody ready to go? We're going to read verses 2 and verses 3. Let's go ahead and do that. We'll pray and we'll jump in. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace, that it is abundant, that it is overflowing. We thank you for your Spirit, that you are here and you are teaching us. You are opening our eyes and ears. This is not just a morning to be here, but it's a morning to be here with you, and it's a morning for us to grow in your presence. Lord, I pray that you would give us all ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. I pray, Lord, that you would open up the ears of the toddlers and the kids that are here, that this would sink into their hearts as well. God, give us all the childlike faith we need to receive what you're saying. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the first thing that I want you to notice is that Euodia and Syntyche are not going to make the top 10 list of names in 2018. That's the very first thing. I think it's incredibly important exegetically for you to understand that it's not easy to say out loud into this microphone, Euodia and Syntyche. They may have had an argument over whose name was weirder. I don't know. What we know when we look at this is we know that there is something wrong between these two ladies, so much so, or maybe even so little so, which I'll explain later, that God decided through the Apostle Paul to make a permanent record in Scripture, these two ladies and whatever disagreement they were having, to have it announced and to have it publicly called, basically, come on, guys, come on. That's what I hear in this. That's what I hear. I hear, come on, you two know better than this, come on. That's what I'm hearing. Now, I don't know if that's real super spiritual, but that's what it seems like he is saying. Just so you know, in verse 3 where it says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, there's some debate whether or not that's actually somebody's name. Because some translations say yoke fellow. It's a word that's similar to Barnabas, which was not really his name. Barnabas was a nickname that meant son of encouragement. So some people think that that's what this is, and everybody in the Philippian church would have known who true companion would have been, somebody faithful in ministry, man or woman, somebody in the church that Paul was appealing to say, help them out in getting their act together. Help them out, true companion. And it's irrelevant if it's his nickname or her nickname. It's irrelevant what it what we get from it is that there's two people that are having some sort of tension. There is a third person who Paul is appealing to help them out. Maybe this true companion has done this before for other people. They're maybe like a counselor. And he goes on to say that these women have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement, who they think may be the Bishop of Rome later on. We're not sure which Clement that is, and the rest of my fellow workers, all of them there in the Philippian church, whose names are in the book of life. So basically, Euodia and Syntyche get singled out. Let's break this down. This is not going to be a long sermon, but let's break this down into two elements that are here. Our topic is really going to be on unity, love, forgiveness. And I want to talk about unity in a general sense, and I want to talk about unity in a specific sense. Because I think this text gives us the opportunity to talk about both unity generally amongst us as a whole and unity amongst Ken and Dan. That would be specific unity. And then generally would be that we all in a general sense are united. So let's look at it in a general sense first. Stay in the book of Philippians and go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. He's already alluded to, and when we were in chapter 2, we briefly mentioned, I believe, the issue with Euodia and Syntyche. I promise, trying to say that over and over today is not going to be easy. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. But each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We spent a lot of time on those verses. Anybody remember that? Spent a lot of time that these verses go on to go into that deep theological issue of the Trinity and the hypostatic union and all that about Jesus. But the basis of it, the reason he gets into that, saying that Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself of his divine attributes and became like one of us. The reason that discussion is brought up is because he says, think of others as more important than yourself. So if you want to know a formula to have unity, there's the formula. Think of other people as being more important than you are. Unity in a general sense, as he's talking here in verse 1 and verse 2, is saying, everybody in the church, be on the same page. That doesn't mean that all of us like the same flavor ice cream. It doesn't mean that we all wear the same clothes. It doesn't mean we all have the same opinions on every single issue. But what it does mean is that in a general and large sense, we recognize that we are family and we're in this together and we need each other. That's what it means. It means that love is the preference that rules over all my little preferences. My preference for the way we do worship music, my preference for the way that the pastor preaches, my preference for the way that we do children's church, my preferences all are secondary to love and keeping unity amongst ourselves. This is not an appeal to a cult-like mentality that says everybody's got to think the same. Now, it is an appeal, though doctrinally and scripturally, that we are on the same page, even though I realize there are central issues doctrinally and then there are secondary issues doctrinally. At our church, for a great example, there are people that are on one side of the aisle or the other with speaking in tongues. And we love both of you. So, for those that believe speaking in tongues should be normative, and those who believe that I think speaking in tongues is weird, but I maybe see it's in the Bible and wish it wasn't, but it's there and it kind of makes me creeped out, because I was at a charismatic church once and it was really weird. We got both of those sitting right here, right now. We believe as a church, if you go to our website and read it, as a church, we believe in the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit are relevant and active for the church today. But if you disagree with that, or you're confused about it, you have questions about it, that's also totally okay. We still want you to be here. And we are never going to try to make you speak in tongues. If you've been here for a while, you've realized we're never going to do that. So, that issue is not an issue that defines the gospel. Now, if somebody was in here at our church saying that Jesus is not the Son of God, but he is a Son of God, and there's multiple secondary demigods, this is Jehovah's Witnesses, by the way, and Mormons, they both fall under this, when now we've got a real bad problem. Because now the centrality of who Jesus is being attacked. We cannot have differences of opinion on who Christ is. Does that make sense? We can have differences of opinion on speaking in tongues. We can have differences of opinion on the style of worship music. But we cannot have a difference of opinion on who Jesus is. So what I'm saying is that there is a central core system of beliefs that are essential for a church that does qualify in this little world here of being in full accord and of one mind. But there are secondary issues that are not worth fighting over. And in any church, you are going to feel most comfortable and called into a church that lines up more closely with what you believe anyway. Our church is weird. It's not as weird as it used to be, maybe. But we have a pretty interesting diversity of backgrounds in our congregation. As a result, when I talk to people and I see them go, that tells me that whatever it is I'm saying is coming from an angle that they have never considered before. And I see that more than you think I do. I see that a lot. I see, that's okay. I want and encourage everybody to, anytime you've got questions, to send me a text, call me, send me an email, grab me after service and say, wait a second, you're talking about tongues and it really creeped me out. Please tell me more. Or actually, could you keep that to a minimum? Or have, whatever it is, you should be able to come talk. I want you to see that there is a difference between being of the same mind and being cultic robots, where everybody's got to do the same thing. Fundamentalist churches will do this to you real quick. The guys all look a certain way. They're all wearing the same kind of thing. The ladies are all kind of, they all start to look the same way. It's a bad thing. We don't mean that when we say be of the same mind. But when you read this, I think what the emphasis really is that I am preferring you over me. That I have a mindset within the family of God, within the local church, that you and your needs are more important than my own, and that I will pray and support and love and encourage you around wherever you're at. Imagine if everybody was doing that towards everybody most of the time. Can you imagine how encouraging that would be to come to a church where you never had to worry, I wonder if somebody will help me out today or love me or encourage me. You know that they will. And in fact, because you're not worried about that, you're looking for somebody that you could encourage and love, wrap your arms around, talk to. I really want to emphasize that Celebration Church should be that way. You should come looking for somebody to love and to hug. And if you want to hug them, or if they don't want to hug you, then don't hug them. But they, you should be looking for people that you can help. You should be looking for those people. That's what this is talking about. In humility, count others more significant from yourself, more significant than yourself. Being in full accord and being of one mind means that I never am doing this. Well, Pastor Steve didn't use my idea, but he used Greg's idea. Well, that hurts my feelings. Nobody wants to admit that that happens, but it happens. I had an idea, and the other guy had an idea, and he used the other guy's idea. That must mean I'm worthless, and I'm terrible, and I'm stupid, and I'm dumb, and he doesn't like me. And then, no, it's unacceptable. That is the attitude of a four-year-old. It is. And in the church, it's weird. I've mentioned this. Greg and I have had this discussion when Greg and I worked together at Huntington Bank. There are people in professional settings that understand that everything isn't going to happen the way they want it to, and things aren't always going to go the way that they need it to go, and you make concessions, and you make compromises, and sometimes you go with Ashley's idea, and sometimes you don't. And when it doesn't go your way, you gotta do what you gotta do. How many of you know what I mean? Well, at work, you gotta do what you gotta do. You may not always like the decision, but you gotta do what you gotta do because you get a paycheck and you gotta do it. Take that same person and put them in a church where they're not getting a paycheck and they turn into four-year-olds. Now, I don't know why that happens. But it does happen where you say, well, let's not do that. Let's do this. And they'll go to their six-figure-a-year job afterwards on Monday. It's like, how in the world do you function at work that way? Oh, well, I already know the answer. You don't function that way. Why is it, think with me, why is it that in the church you act less mature than you do at work?
Wherever your treasure is, there your heart is also,
is the answer. It's terrifying to me because I also work a secular job. It is terrifying to me where our hearts really find its fulfillment and satisfaction. It's honestly scary. My fulfillment in work should be that I did it as unto the Lord with all of my heart, with all of my strength, yes. But if I'm deriving my satisfaction from who I am at work, man, that's can become a problem. I know I'm saying something that sounds weird. Oh, I thought we were supposed to work hard. You are supposed to work hard. You're supposed to work. You're supposed to give everything you've got while you're there, but your heart can't be totally and solely wrapped up in that job. It should be totally and solely wrapped up in, I do this job with the gifts God's given me, the grace that He supplies me, and I do it unto Him. I know that isn't an easy concept. I know that is a hard concept. My point is that being of the same mind is, I don't, Joyce has something, Janet has something, which would be really bad because it's mother and daughter here now, but and we go with Joyce rather than Janet, and it would be weird to see Janet stomp off and huff because that's not really what she does. But the point is that that's not what should be happening. The point is we should be of the same mind in all that we're doing. And if you don't agree with something, you can let it go. Praise the Lord. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. That's an external reality of how some of this feels when I'm preaching. Actually, don't go back to Philippians 4. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. It's just my preaching, I'm telling you. That's what it is. This is a famous section of verses. Hear them again for the first time. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greek, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Real quick, real simple, red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. If they are born again, they are in the body of Christ. Doesn't matter if they were kings and princes. It doesn't matter if they work blue-collar jobs. It doesn't matter if they're freeloaders that were hitchhiking on the interstate. It does not matter who they are, where they came from. Once they name Christ Lord, once that happens, they're in the body of Christ. You meet a Nigerian that names Jesus as Lord, that is your brother. You may not speak the same language, but your heart does. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Whatever you may be in the body of Christ, God chose you to be that. These first few verses tell me that there are people who are unsatisfied with what they seem to be good at. I will not go into lots of details, but I have seen this happen to such a degree that it split a church. It probably happens more than anybody wants to admit. You have somebody really good at something, but they really want to be recognized as something else. I don't want to be good at loving people, even though that's what God gave me to be. I would rather be good behind the pulpit. There are people that can only view ministry as important if they're standing behind one of these. And that is not true. That's why you need to be here next week. It is not true. It's just one function of the body. But you have a function in the body. You can't dismiss what God's given you. People don't think that that happens, but it does. It happens a lot where people are insecure in who they are and they don't feel real great about being gifted to be hospitable. There's a gift called hospitality. It's actually in Romans 12. Well, that doesn't seem very glamorous, and it's certainly not going to get me a book deal. Nobody's going to know me. Nobody's going to know any. And that's the kind of Americanism success stuff that creeps into the church and causes people to idolize a pulpit. It's bad. That's bad. So that's the first section here. Every part has something that it does. You should not despise what God's called you to be and to do. Verse 21. He now switches it to people who are arrogant. The first part was insecurity. The next part is arrogance and pride. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I implore, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to have the same mind in the Lord. That's what it said in Philippians. Or to agree in the Lord. What is he doing? This is our general sense that the body of Christ is interconnected, interdependent. I can't say I'm no good because I'm an eye, nor can I say because I'm an eye, I don't need a hand. We are all connected together. We all need each other. God stuck us in the body as he saw fit. So what was going on with Euodia and Syntyche? We don't know. What we do know is that they were having some conflict. And the appeal that Paul makes to them having conflict is have the same mind or agree in the Lord. He is appealing to this type of mindset here in 1 Corinthians. Hey, you are on the same team. Doing upward basketball yesterday. There's nothing more frustrating than watching 10-year-old girls play basketball. I want to take my brain out and stick it in my daughter's head. I'm like, how do you not know to do this? Because I've played for 30 years. That's how. She's just learning. But you're watching them play. And here's something that happens. First of all, they fall down a lot. Kind of like soccer. Anybody go? They just run, they fall. I don't know why it's frustrating me. It's like, come on. I'm not zero patience, Dad. And I try not to yell and scream. And I don't. I really don't. Internally, there's lots of screaming happening. So then I take Sophie aside. And I'm like, trying to tell her everything to do. And it's like a fire hydrant pointed at a teacup. So it's like all the information is not connecting. But we're working on it. She's good. But here's something that happens in upward basketball. If they're so lucky to put both hands securely on the ball, which, let's be honest, it's not happening a lot, so I don't have a large sample size for this illustration. But if they so happen to not trip, fall, knock other girls down, cry, and have to be replaced by another person who will do the same thing, if they grab the ball at the same time that a teammate grabs the ball, because they're 10 and they're just so excited that they got their hand on the ball and it's not flying out, they will jerk it out of the hand of a teammate. Anybody seen this and what I'm talking about? Not because of anything other than they're 10 and they don't really get it yet. How many of you played pickup basketball at any point in your life? Okay. Playing pickup basketball, there is a word that we would use. If Greg and I are on the same team and we grab a rebound at the same time, but because there's a bunch of bodies and we're fighting and everything, I don't recognize Greg is on my team when all I know is I see a pair of hands on the ball. Now, when you're older, you get more violent. At least the way that I always was taught to play. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to want to move the ball and, if I can, get my elbow somewhere near his face to either teach him not to do it again or to make contact and make him have to leave the game. That was the way we all played at Southwood Park. Anyway, so it was violent. What Greg will do in a pickup basketball game, because he knows I've got sharp elbows, and I'm a dirty player, because he knows that, what he's going to do is he's going to say, same, same. You know what I'm saying? Same, same, same. Meaning, we're both on the same team at the same time with the same objective, and we both are holding on. Now, if we fight over it, this, I don't know. I've seen this happen. Listen, LeBron James won a title because this happened off of a rebound where two players, and I think it was for the Spurs, were trying to get the rebound, and professional basketball players did not recognize. They both had the ball. The ball pops out, and what's his name? Ray Allen got the ball and hit a three. Anyway, it's infuriating. Something that 10-year-olds learn, NBA players. My point is this. We are on the same team. We are in it together. We can't have rivalries or divisions. We can't have grudges that we nurse. We can't harbor unforgivenesses. Well, I just know she doesn't like me. I just know. How do you know? It's her face. Really? Yes. I've got an entire novel that I've written in my heart based off of some faces that she made. I only know this in the detail that I do because I'm living in a house with a bunch of ladies. So, we can't do that. When we both go grab the same objective in church, I'm talking about church stuff, I'm talking about us, I'm talking about our lives. When we go to grab the ball, somebody has got to have the maturity to say, same, same, back your hands. Okay, we got the ball. The bad guy does not have the ball. We've got the ball. Let's run with it down the court. That is why I think Paul specifically singled out Euodia and Syntyche, because they were both grabbing a hold of the ball and refusing to let go of it. I don't know what the ball was. The Apostle Paul does not tell us. But for whatever reason, they were not living as if this were true, that you are members of one another. That we all have the same objective in Christ to advance the kingdom of God, and all of us have different functions as we do it. So what's greater than me getting to do what my function is? What's better is that Jesus is glorified and the kingdom is advanced. That's what's better than people doing it my way or giving me credit or acknowledging that I was right and they were wrong. We need to start being willing to surrender our right to be right in an effort to love and let things go. Now, I am not saying that we don't talk to one another. We should. If we've got an issue with one another, Jesus said, if you go to the altar to present your gift and you have an issue with your brother, go reconcile with your brother first, then present your gift at the altar. We need to forgive each other, because there's a bigger objective. There is a greater purpose that's more than ourselves. That's what we've got to be keeping in mind. If you would go well, 1 Corinthians 13 is nearby. Let's go right there to verse 4. You've heard this a million times. Don't shut it out because you've heard it. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Sometimes we go through all the motions of love because you've been in church long enough to know what it looks like, just filled to overflowing with resentment. Well, does anybody recognize that I'm walking in love? No. Oh, okay. You're not walking in love. You're walking in irritability and resentment. And you've slathered on a thin veneer of Christianese to cover up what's really going on in your heart. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Do you want to know how you haven't loved or forgiven somebody? When something bad happens to the person you're resentful to, inside you go, yes. That's a bad sign. Yes. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That standard is probably just slightly out of your reach. It's out of all of our reach. I go to Romans 5:5 on a regular basis and say, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured in my heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to me. If I don't have divine love poured into my heart from God, there is no way that I'm going to do any of this stuff that I'm talking about. Now, in closing, and I mean it, go to Ephesians chapter 4. How do you be of the same mind in a church while maintaining different opinions? This should probably apply to your Facebook life. Actually, it should apply. I don't like the opinion that he posted on Facebook. I don't like the response he gave to the opinion that other guy opinionated earlier. There's a little meme. I should have had it and I could put it up there. And it's a guy putting on a hazmat suit and it says, wading into the Facebook comments. Because that's what it's like. If anybody is giving stuff up for Lent, try Facebook and see what happens. If you notice yourself becoming kinder and gentler and more filled with the love of Christ, it might be an open window into the soul that Facebook is not healthy for you at this time. I just want to look at the pictures, and I'm stuck in it for 2.5 hours as I scroll through everybody's feeds. Am I the only one that happens to? It doesn't happen as much anymore because I force myself not to. I just do it on Twitter. So it doesn't... Twitter may be worse. I don't know. I do know this. People are professional haters of all stripes. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You've been called to the body of Christ. You've been called to be an eye, a kneecap, a tongue. You've been called to be something. Walk worthy of what you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. I've pointed this out many times, that there's a reason it says bearing with one another in love. Because God is perfectly aware, as He puts the eyes and the kneecaps and the noses into the body of Christ, that He may sit you next to somebody in a church who annoys the fire out of you. In fact, I want to make a prophetic promise to all of you. I guarantee you that God will put annoying people in your life in this very room. Because God seemingly delights in getting rough-edged people up next to each other and in His love allow them to grind it out to where the rough edges aren't there anymore. If you feel yourself grinding with a personality or a person in the church, could be me, if you find that, rejoice. God is growing you beyond mere basic, I just go to church because I'm supposed to, Christianity, into I am an active, lover of Christ and His church. You must encounter difficult people. You will encounter difficult people. People that make you mad and annoy you and hurt your feelings so that you can demonstrate the love of Christ. Bear with one another in love. Look at the next word. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager. The drive that has to drive you past being resentful and irritable, past the what about my rights, what about me, why didn't you pick me, why didn't you choose this, past all of that, which is all self-centered stuff, what drives that is knowing that the peace and the unity of the Holy Spirit is worth everything. You start surrendering your rights and say, Lord, help me walk in love. Melts the tensions and the frustrations and the irritabilities. The caveat is not advocating that we allow people to abuse or anything like that. I'm advocating that we go out of our way to make things peaceable between one another. That we go out of our way to view others as more important than ourselves. That we go out of our way to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That we would forgive one another as Christ forgave us. Forgiveness is maybe one of the hardest things ever, because the people don't deserve it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called forgiveness. So that's when you have to remind yourself what God forgave you for, because that's the way that He says it, as Christ forgave you. All right, let's stand up. I think the kids have enjoyed the sermon today. Like having them in here. It's kind of fun. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today that You are here with us. We thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your truth. God, there's maybe Euodias and Syntyches here. God, give them the grace and the wisdom to lay that aside, to be reconciled. God, there may be those of us in here that feel rivalry. There may be people in here that are just generally unsure and don't feel useful in Your body. God, I pray that You would heal all wounds. God, I pray that You would bring Your hope and Your joy, that You would bring Your expectancy, and that we would be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit kept in the bond of peace. Lord, I thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight at 6 p.m., we are going to be here for prayer. You're dismissed.